John, Book of Revelation. Any place is good. It's all good. Okay. We are still in chapter 2. And we'll read again about the church at Ephesus. And if you remember, we covered some of the apostleship and the signs and wonders last time. We'll go over that a little bit as we move on. But let's just read. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor. Now, once again, you can get as deep as you want to get with the Word of God. I'm telling you what, you can't dig deep enough. I heard Brother Peacock talking about it, and the Word of God is not only right to left, it's left to right. It's not only left to right to left, it's up and down. He says, as a matter of fact, you know what a Rubik's Cube is? Like that? He says, the only way you're going to get that thing down when you go to heaven, you're going to go up there and the Lord's going to show you the cube. It's all going to be put together and you're going to say, wow. He said, because it's just deep. I mean, really, if you got any preach in you, even if you're a woman, you start reading this thing, you know who's holding those candles. You know who that is in the presence right there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that doesn't have to be real deep, but at least it shows that he's concerned about the churches and he's in the midst. So that's scary, too. I mean, either way. And verse 2 is what he's going to do at the judgment seat of Christ with all of us. I know thy works. Boy. See, people can go to church. There's large churches. There's small churches. You still got the same personalities, it seems like, in a lot of them. There's people that want to put on a show, right? And it's just nature, because you don't want nobody to really know. And guys are usually taught, the old school was, you don't cry, right, no matter what. You don't show weakness as a leader. And been through all those courses, so there's a little hypocrisy in all of us. And husbands do well to think before they share with their wives, too, everything. I don't care what Oprah says. Pray about stuff, you know. My goodness. And don't ever give your kids like two Babylons when they're real little. Or tell them about different things like that when they're too little. You know, some people have done that. little things you learn along the way. But just try to be for real. It's amazing how we know inside. We know inside already a lot of times before we even talk to people what we should say and what we shouldn't say. Honest to goodness, we know. Your Savior today, the Holy Ghost is saying, please don't go there. I blow this lots of times. I do. I've had him look at me. I think I'm saying something normal. A peacock, for instance, we're talking. He goes, did you just say that, Bob? I goes, yeah. He goes, why'd you do that? I said, I don't do that normally, but that's Mrs. Petrie. You'll get that in a little bit. And I says, her husband ain't going to do nothing with her, so I just put her in her place when I'm around her. And she cracked up. She goes, oh, we go all the way back to Galilee. And I said, yeah. And so then Peacock's like, oh, what can I say? I'm sorry, Brother Bob. Anyway, you'd get that if you knew who I was talking about. Amen. But be transparent as you can. I mean, what Jones said, don't be transparent. I'm sick of transparent. You're going to get hurt anyway. I'd rather be for real, really. With discretion. If you cuss all the time, don't be cussing around no ladies or kids. Are you stupid? I mean, have some control, right? And then after a while, figure out, well, I wonder if God wants me to cuss. No. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, can you picture him talking like we talk and act like we, no. And then they wear that thing out, what would Jesus do? That thing is wore out and we started preaching against it. But it's the truth. But it's just they go crazy with that. What would Jesus, and you want to beat them up. Because you want to tell them, okay, Jesus may not do this, but I'm knocking you out right now. Because I'm not Jesus. I'm sick of this. Or the Coca-Cola. Was the Coca-Cola? Try them. If you don't like them, try Jesus. I got so mad at hearing that as in the 70s and the 80s. Just try Jesus. You know, I love Coca-Cola. Anyway, things go better with Coke. You know, and then they put Jesus in there. Things go better. And I'm thinking of these ditties, I'm saying, think this through a little bit. Do we know who we're talking about? So when you're looking at the book of Revelation, we're talking about God. He says he was, he says he is, and he says he was to come. I mean, this, we're talking about Jesus Christ before this thing was written. He was. And so he's saying here in the book of Revelation that the Father's given him information that he's giving, right, to an angel that's going to distribute it to who? John. And he's going to show him all things. It's revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about God here. So it's not a joke. We shouldn't be so flippant about Scripture. So when we see this, and he's in the midst, and he knows their works, and like I told you, when we approach the churches, literal geographical locations, local churches, local bodies of believers, for those that don't believe that that existed, it did, still does. And then you have this future of the church, churches, will be represented in the tribulation period. But also, when you look at each church, it has characteristics that God loves and characteristics that he doesn't like. Right? So when we take all the seven, when we get all the churches together, and if you make a column, you say, okay, he likes these things, he doesn't like those things. Then as an individual Christian, we can look at it spiritually and say, you know what? He don't like that. So I shouldn't do it. As a local church, he don't like that. We got to stop doing that. It's that practical. It really is. It's that practical. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be so plain as it is down here. So when he's talking about this church and the good characteristics, they had a Bible. Like Philadelphia is one of the best. We'll get to Philadelphia too. But these people had a Bible, believed the Bible, and they took care of business. If you came in their church running a game that you knew something or you knew God or whatever, they would try you. And if they found you guilty, they'd kick you out. And a lot of these, you'd have Jews also that were all part of these things because that was the early church. And they remember in the Old Testament, because they remember the Old Testament, this was being written, right? They knew what you do with them apostles. So it was the grace of God that they didn't kill nobody. Because you're supposed to go out and stone them. I can remember growing up and they had these women, I forgot her name, the one woman went around and they said, well, you know, she's 90% right in her prophecies and everybody, you know. And I said, wow, that's cool, you know, because I didn't know the scriptures. I heard some preachers say, 90%? If you were 99.9% right and you was that partial of a percentage off, you died. Well, I don't believe that. Then he'd take you, I remember him taking us over and here's these guys picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And he said, now let's go down a few more verses. And they stoned him to death. And I sat back and says, I don't understand. Now I don't understand God. What is going on with the love of God? How could he do something like that? You just got to know God. Some things God, if God says it, he puts his power behind that word. He backs that up. See, he's a man of his word. Therefore, I find no fault with him. And therefore, my King James Bible is perfect. Because by me to say that he can't preserve this perfect in my language when it came out, something wrong with that picture. And anything that he says has life behind it. Because his word never returns to him void. That means there's inspiration behind it. Yes. So as we were starting to read, I just want you to notice that it's just, we're not just going through the spooky revelations. We're going to see these things flying around and, you know, whoopee, we're going to have a good time with a big old montage or a big old screen over here and everybody's going to say, oh, you know. No, you need to think what's happening. You know why? Because when we're going through here, we're going to see how powerful God is, how he controls weather. He controls economics. He controls health, disease, famine, pestilence, God does. That's what he does. He can do all that. Yep. And what that'll make us see is, oh, he's a powerful God. He's our Father. He's our protector. Hallelujah. We can praise God for that, right? But then you got the other side. My goodness, my mother, my father, my sisters, my cousins, they're going to go through this. That's what this is about. When we die, we're going to heaven. We're locked in. These people are going to die and go to hell after the tribulation. So they can get killed in the tribulation after going through all that stuff, plus die and go to hell. See, that's what gives you the reality check with your relatives. Well, you know, preacher, they're so nice. They don't cuss. Their kids are perfect. I said, I know. But have you ever sat down and said, can I tell you what happened to me? And it's not like everybody else, but yet it is. It's the gospel. You believed in the gospel, right? You received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then you can look at him and say, and man, it just changed my life. And then look at him and say, when did you get saved? And when they start going through the catechisms, they start going, and you say, no, wait a minute. No. When did you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you can be as nice as you want and handle it however you want. But people need to get that on them so that they have to think that what they're trusting in, their traditions and whatever they did, it's not going to get them to heaven. Even though they believe in the Trinity and they believe everything, a lot of stuff we believe, they have not repented and asked Jesus to save their soul. They're trusting in what the church tells them to do. And that's wrong. And if they're Mormons, wrong. JWs, wrong. Muslim, wrong. And what you're saying, preacher, is we're the only ones that's right? Well, we're the only ones that's right unless they believe like we do. And what is that? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that himself. So you add anything to that, you are wrong. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a jihadist. I don't care if you're loaded with dynamite. When you die, you're going to hell. You ain't going to see no kind of women. Nowhere. I am not doing another 5-year study with Revelation, so you're going to have to help me. I'm going to have to stay with the program. Whew. Wow. Let's go back to verse 2. I know that. So I had a little chime with it. I know thy work, thy labor. That's what they're going to hear on the tape. And thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. What does that mean? You don't bear them. You don't put up with it. Well, you're insensitive. You're a hateful person. Yeah? Oh, well. But Jesus says, don't. What are you putting up with it for if they're evil? Our country's putting up with all sorts of evil. And look where it's got them. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I mean, if we could just do that, we'd be doing good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what? That word, that terrible word that Christians don't like. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Wow. You ever hear that word Ichabod? It's in the Bible. It means the spirit hath departed. You know what happens to a Christian when he gets backslidden? He's sealed. So the Spirit's not going to leave him. But you know what the Holy Spirit will do? Perfect gentleman. Sit in there, just let you run the show. It's as if you don't have the Holy Spirit's help. And that's crazy stuff. Because when he takes his hand off you even for a little bit, first thing you start doing is things start going bad. Your mind starts to just get carried away. The Bible just, it's, I'm telling you, I've been there several times, several thousand times. And it's like all of a sudden the Bible, well, I got things to do now. And it's almost like I can't get back to reading my Bible. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. My goodness, I was called back in the 70s, man. You'd think I'd have more sense. But no, you get carried away sometimes. You get your mind and your family, you get mad or whatever it is that gets you ticked off to leave God. And next thing you know, it's like, pretty soon church, well, just, you know, and it goes from, you know, all the services to two services, then one service. And the next thing you know, they got liberty to be a Catholic again, if they were ever saved out of that. I watched that happen. Now they gamble again, and they're drinking again. And, well, you know, I'm saved, and, you know, it's no biggie. And you just watch this decline. Why? There's no power. A good illustration in the Old Testament. We know the Holy Spirit comes on folks, leaves folks. In the Old Testament, they're not sealed with the Holy Ghost of God. Therefore, they don't look forward to the cross. And now we don't look backward at the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a misnomer. You got no scripture for that. But anyway. Samson. Good example. Samson is a good example. And what happened to him? Well, the Bible says he was not. His power was gone. He was business as usual. Them Philistines, he'd mess with them and mess with them, right? And a little whore, he put his head in her lap, and she just, he never wanted to listen to his parents. You ought to see what he does with his parents. Parents said, don't do it, man. Goes out and marries that one. Next thing you know, he's down there with the whores. And next thing you know, she finally gets it from him, the information she needed, right? Cut his hair. And he got up, he went to break the things that bound him, and he was not that his power was gone. That's scary. That's scary thinking you got security of the believer, which you do, got a home in heaven, which you do, and then all of a sudden, you've been treating God like junk, you don't listen to him, you don't obey him, and then one day, a big heavy-duty thing happens, and you don't have the power to say no. Next thing you know, you find your eyes put out. Enemies got you. And God gives you all that time to think about how good he was. And finally, at the end, Samson. Everybody praises his end, you know, his suicide. That's what it was. And then they use that verse. He killed more in his death than he did when he was living. Yeah, he sure did. But man, did he suffer. Humiliation. Big time. And when he suffered humiliation big time, you know who that was a spot on? God. Because he represented God. And when the enemy defeated him, they defeated his God, they thought. Then you have God's mercy and his grace. What do you mean? Well, when you read Hebrews 11, you know, his name's in it. Now, see, if you're a spiritual Christian, you will take heed to what I'm doing right now, trying to explain to you about God and His Spirit and His character as we're approaching this book of Revelation. And you'll count it serious, and you'll also count it as a warning, and it should scare you not to go away from God, that you should need God, right? There are other Christians today that will point out the ending of Samson. They'll point out David's ending, and they'll continue in sin. Well, that's perverted, Pastor. Yep. But they don't think so. Why? Because they've been deceived and are deceiving others. Yeah. That's the deal about the Spirit of God. It's a bummer when you think you got it and it's not there. What do you do? That word repent is in here. What does that mean? That means if you don't understand it, beg God to understand repent. He'll show you. You don't have to be a space cadet to figure it out. It means you better change your mind completely, immediately, admit you're wrong. And do like Earl Hughes told me to do, cry out to God for mercy. So I look at this, and they tried these people. And he told them to repent and go back to their first love. And to rehash, I'll just read my notes right now because we did it last time. I said the apostles were entrusted with signs and wonders which were wrought to confirm the New Testament doctrines during the interval between the ascension of Jesus and the recording of the New Testament scripture. The ascension means when he left off that mountain. Right? Okay. And I'm reading this, and a lot of these notes on this particular part is from James Knox. And we found that According to 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Yeah. Truly the signs of an apostle. The signs are five in number. We discussed that in Mark 16, 17, and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now these apostles today, you look at them, they got all five of these? Of course they don't. They say the school they went to, it's one at a time. One apostle's got one sign, another apostle's got another one. You know, when we all get together, we got five. Yeah, right. Ain't what the Bible says. Just so you know that. And the signs will be used to confirm the word of unbelieving Jews. Not unbelieving Gentiles. You got to get them with wisdom, you know. They're hung up on Plato and Aristotle and everything, amen. But anyway, unbelieving Jews. And why? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign. How about that? And in 1 Corinthians 14:22, this is what it says. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Right in your own Bible, in their own Bible. In their Bible. The Pentecostals that be running their mouth into gibberish and saying you got to have this and that to be saved. Evidence of yourself. It's junk. Preacher, don't be so insane. I'm telling you the Bible. If it's heresy, it's heresy. What do you mean be nice? That's the problem with us. Well, you know, I know some Pentecostals. Yes, they're probably holier than you. You know why? They think they're going to lose their salvation if they mess up. Wouldn't you be holier? And anyway. And God gave the sign gifts to the church. We covered that. 1 Corinthians 12 there. But not for the church. See, he gave the sign gifts to the church at the time, the early church, because they're still apostles. They're still preaching the book to the Jews and others around. They don't have the written word of God you got on your lap. People miss that. And we went to Ephesians 4, 8 through 16, and you see that it's not talking about that. And then let's see what else we covered. We covered in order to be an apostle, one had to be among the Lord's disciples. If you remember, we did that in his public ministry on earth and have been a witness of his resurrection according to Acts 1:22. The apostle Paul was one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15:8. He did see the resurrection of Jesus according to Acts 9. Yeah, on his road to Damascus he saw him. And no doubt he saw him since John. He was a Jew, man. They was like CIA when it comes to their people getting sucked into these cults. They consider Jesus a cult. And that's why later on, his, you know, being Saul. I'm trying to think of what Saul means. Anyway, Saul, I think, means persecutor or something like this. And I'm thinking Paul in the Greek, because Saul was the Hebrew name. And then Paul was something greater. What is it? Anybody know? Saul's little. His name means little. Paul means little. Humble. Well, no, I know he's short, but it means more than that. Paul means small in Greek. Yeah. I think it means something else too, hon. I'll study that. Because God usually, when he names people in there, usually has a spiritual significance too. And so there's some kind of, when you look at the name, anyway. Okay. So, and we said that if these modern apostles claim to be apostles and have the gifts and everything, why aren't they emptying out the hospital beds? They're not going to do it because they're liars. Can't make no money at it. And then Paul also said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. 2 Corinthians 5:16. What does that mean? There's no more apostles after him. That's what it means. Remember, to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness to Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection. That's how they pick them. So how they get around these verses is because they don't teach their people Scripture with Scripture. I'm telling you, ever since I've been in this thing, I was taught, Bob, you don't know what a father is, you don't know what a man is, you don't know nothing. I said, oh my God, you're right. I wasn't brought up. You know, I don't know. Treat everybody like a biker. I mean, you know, works sometimes. Sometimes they leave. But anyway, and he says, no, get you a Strong's. You know, you see the word man? If there's 10,000 scriptures with man, read every one of them. You got time. Father, read all everything it says about the Father. Husband. See, if we did that just with the Bible, forget the different 25 steps or whatever. You get the scriptures first. Then you can tell when you're reading these books about rearing your kids and everything, what's going to hold up and not. Because when your kids get messed up because you're looking after Doc's, whatever his name is, or whatever her name is, and they mess up after that, and you say, I did all that stuff, and God says, well, that's the fruit. Don't argue with me. You could come to me and argue with me if you did everything I told you to do with them. You'd have a legitimate beef. Idea, don't whip your kids. I didn't say brutally kill them, unless they need it. And they're all different. One can get one whack, another one needs like 55 of them. Are you saying that from the pulpit? Yes, I did. Well, the state of Michigan says, Oprah says, now, what they're trying to do is they're rearing this Antichrist generation, preparing for what's going to take place in the book of Revelation very shortly. That's what they're doing. Kids that love their teachers and instructors more than their parents. Parents are just breeders. The state is the parents. And no matter how you shake it, that's where they're directing it. They will snitch on you to do everything the brown shirts did. And that's being conditioned. So those of us that you got a Bible, you're saved, you can see this coming on. And what does God do? He teaches us to teach our kids to respect what? Authority, no matter what. We don't want to be a lawless people. But guess what's happening now? They're twisting everything. It's like they're twisting the Constitution. They're playing it perfect. So you talking about depending on God? What are you going to do, man? You think you're smarter than what's going on? No, afraid not. But he knows the end from the beginning. He's outside of entire history. He's looking down. He knows exactly where we are. We're the light of the world. It's easy to see us. Everything's black down here. There's little beams. Yeah, God looks down and says, there's my boy. There's my girl. See him? Yeah. But guess who else sees that in that spiritual world? The devil. So when you hear these people on TV and you hear these healers and these tongue speakers and everything, when you go to the verses that they use, it's Old Testament scriptures, it's applying to a Jew, no matter what they say. You always find a Jew presence when they're doing these sign gifts. Just that little bit would have helped me out a whole lot of years if I would have got that taught to me years ago instead of fighting with these people at work all the time. So we're warned in the midst of the biblical discussion of the gift of tongues to be aware of an uncertain sound, according to 1 Corinthians 14:8. This is because in every case where the true gift of tongues were in operation, the unbelieving Jews who were present understood what was said. Understood what was said. Now, where Gentiles are present, an interpreter was mandated, or the speaker was to hold his tongue, according to 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. In Psalm 74, it says the Jews are cast off. What does that mean? God is angry with them. And though they are his purchased sheep, there is an empty performing wickedness in the sanctuary, as you see here, verses 1 through 3. And this all points to the end times. In verse 4 we read, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. Really? Where's that? Psalm 74. I'm sorry. We didn't go there, but I'm telling you what it says. Believe me. Kiss my ring. Now, here are the enemies of the Lord making an uncertain sound in the gatherings of his people. They set up their ensigns in Psalm 74 when you read it. Their ensigns. That's sort of cool. What does that mean? Well, you know, a mark of distinction in office, rank, party, or nationality. A signal as to give notice or knowledge. What is it? For signs. So the man we have on trial is boasting of superior power, necessary endowments, needed by... When I say the man, I'm reading these notes, and I say the claimant. When you hear me say claimant in the notes, like we did, I thought I explained it last time, but I'll explain it again. That's, we have this apostle that claims to be an apostle in our midst. He's the claimant. And so we're bringing the scriptures to him as if he was sitting there. And he has to explain to us what qualifications he has as an apostle according to the scriptures, not according to his dreams. And they can't do that. And the Lord said, this is uncertain roarings are human substitutes for the signs given for the ministry to the Jews. Really? Yeah, the Hebrew Christians on the jury cry out, we see not our signs, according to Psalm 74:9. What do you mean? They're looking for their signs. They're Jews. And these people claim to be whoever they are. They're not seeing the right signs. Now, Revelations, when you go there and you see that this church worked, it labored, it hard work, didn't faint. That means they were tough. They did this not for their name's sake, but for his. They were not in it for the glory, but his. And in verse 4, we remember this church was orthodox. They kept things straight and were not afraid to use church discipline. They were separated and biblically sound. When you get saved, the crucifixion and the death of Christ made an impact on you. The thought of someone loving you enough to die for you was amazing. But God nonetheless loves you. Remember how you thought on him. You know, some people get saved, it doesn't hit them right away either. So you can't put everybody in a test tube. Some people get saved, they get immediate revelation of some scriptural things that other people, my goodness, haven't got yet. Explain. I can't. I heard some preachers say, well, they got the whole honey bucket. You know what I'm saying? Do you mean the other ones didn't get saved? That ain't what they mean. They mean, my goodness. I mean, the guy's taking cigarettes out, throwing them on the ground, going in his car, coming to church at night. You know, he's got these garbage bags of stuff. What is this? That's my dope paraphernalia. This is my wine, my Jack Daniels. This is my rock and roll. This is my... Man, I just preached on the cross. That's what he's talking about. Sometimes people that get saved older will do this. Because you ain't got to tell them 25 times. They know. They know exactly what messed them up. So why would they go back or have anything associated with that? They wouldn't, see. And then others, they struggle with different things. Mine was smoking for a while, drinking, and other stuff. You know. But as the revelation started coming through the pulpit, something hit my heart, and I say, you know what? That ain't right. That ain't right. Holy Spirit teaches you. But these people loved the Lord, but they didn't love him like they used to. So we grow and we get older, further away from the place and time we met Christ, the grace of God sustaining us as we go on. We become used to being saved. We go to church ritualistically and have gotten a lot of kinks out. And formalism has crept in. We're something now and we're just going to go to heaven anyway. Well, we've lost the urgency to serve him, the intimacy of knowing him. We have lost our first love. This morning about 3, I got up, and I mean, it felt like I got, somebody shot me with adrenaline. I mean, I just went to bed at 2. And after everybody up and watched that movie, yeah. So I figured, well, you know, cool. But when I got up, it was like I heard something. I don't know if my wife's phone went off or I just heard something. And boom, it was like my eyes opened. I was ready to go. I looked at the clock. I said, so what'd you do? I put my head in a pillow and I forced myself to try to sleep. Sleep, sleep. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me. Did I do something wrong? God talking to me? Am I supposed to? That's, oh my goodness, one of my kids are messed up. Could be. So then you get to thinking like that. Why? Because I know who God is. Not about him. I know who he is. And so I can't go to places he can go, so I don't know what's going on with who. So I go through your list. I went through my list. Went through everybody's list. Pray for everybody in here. Pray for everybody. Everybody. Confessed everything. Like I told Nehemiah early morning, I said, I haven't confessed stuff. I don't even think I did. It was just one of them nights, man. I said, man, I'm still awake. So I said, I guess he wants me to read the Bible. So now I get Numbers. I'm almost through with Numbers. And man, the messages are coming out. Starting to write them down, getting things about Jews and everything. And looking at Ruckman's notes. And I'm saying, oh, man. So then what did you do? Best thing, I found this bag of Starbucks coffee. And somebody brought me. And I said, you know what? Might as well have a cup of coffee. Here goes the pot, right? So did all that. Went back up to take a nap. Woke up 3 hours later. Why are you saying that? That's life, man. But it's a whole lot better than waking up or can't go to sleep. And I'm going to go downstairs, look for a joint, or I'm going to look for a drink, or I'm going to call somebody up or go back, try to maybe some bars open after last call, or maybe there's some party going on somewhere. Get on my Harley and just go. End up in Florida, California, who knows where. Now I get up. You talking to me? Oh, yeah, because I don't know. I don't know. See, I'm not that spooky where I know exactly what God's going to do. Now, we're living by faith, not by sight. So, I just go through my little list. Could be my Catholic background, but I'm going through my little list. You know, and you need to get a little sensitive like that, too. It'd do you good. You know, why am I up? Who should I pray for? Told you before, as soon as that picture gets in your head of somebody, pray for them immediately. God's trying to use you. You get through the judgment seat of Christ for stuff like that. Do you know that? Well, thank God we haven't lost our salvation, even if we lost our first love. The hardest thing for a marriage is for the husband to keep his fascination and infatuation for his wife going. We'll just move on from there quickly. The hardest thing for the wife is, is to keep her admiration and respect for him. So really, nothing new under the sun, but beware of the loss of your first love. Think about this. The Lord God Almighty values your love and feels hurt when your affection is less. That boggles my mind. Because why would that be in here? Why would he notice you lost your first love unless he was concerned with that? In other words, you can move him. Sam, isn't that good preaching? Papa preaching good, isn't he? Amen, Sam, amen. And interesting stuff. Verse 5. When you have been made aware of your loss of love, whether preaching, a song, reading, etc., think of the place you left it. Remember what you did when you loved him. Remember how it felt to serve him whom thou lovest. Ephesus is being questioned and judged as a congregation, not the entire body of Christ. They had it going for their externally, but the problem was internally. Their service was incomplete to Almighty God. Why? They lost their first love. I heard Brother Peacock and saying all the Pharisees wear the same clothes, you know. And he was right in some senses. He needs to hear Sam Gibb's message, though, on some of that. Because I don't put down the term Pharisee anymore, the vocation of Pharisee, because my Lord never did. But what I will say got him mad is a Pharisee not doing his job properly. And that's when they start to judge people wrongly. And they're not doing what the Bible told them to do. So we call them Pharisees because of their dress in the Bible, because of their approach to thing religiously, and God was always having a problem with them. But the problem wasn't with their distinction or designation or whatever God called them and had them do as Pharisees. Their problem was them allowing their position to make them arrogant and not do what God told them to do. Then they start making up their own rules as they go along. But whenever you read about Pharisees in the Bible where they're messing up, always read the whole verse. Always read the whole verse, not the part where, and Pharisees, well, read on, please read on. You know, first thing Christ says, lest your righteousness exceedeth that of the Pharisees. He wasn't joking. How about Paul? Was he a Pharisee? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Touching the law. I cannot believe this. Touching the law, Jeff, he says what? Blameless. Wow. That's externally that people could observe. Not his mind, his heart. God dealt with that later. But I'm talking about, wow. What a statement. Now, see, if I was translating that word as a scribe, I'd say, that's impossible. I'm not putting that down. I don't care if it is in there. You know, bringing my thoughts to it. But no, that's what God said. So here in the book of Ephesus, we have these things going on. And you need to apply it to your life. You need to apply it to our local church. You know, preacher talks about scriptures or talks about tracts or talks about anything. Why would you get mad? Why would you get upset? Just run us out or go buy some, look online, get some King James treasures. Do what you got to do. Get the message out, right? Just give it out. Be like Brother Barefoot today. New girl was helping him with some stuff around there. And he goes, this is my pastor. She goes, oh, that's nice. Go to his church. Just like that. She looked at me and goes, where's it at? Just like that. She was serious. I said, Clarkston, Michigan. She goes, I'm from North Branch. I said, well, here's a card. Go on the internet. That's what I told her. Trust God. You know? But, I mean, that's the way he is. Miss Maddox will give you those honeybee tracks till they're coming out your ears, right? She's a cutie. She loves them little nice ones. I'm not making fun of her. I'm just saying that's her. People read that. Her husband used to always get on the elevator with him. He'll embarrass you. That old guy would embarrass you. He says, well, thank goodness we're going up now. Sure don't want to go down. You know, I'm looking at him. I'm figuring, all right, he's going to start street preaching. You know, surely don't want to go to that other place. Just like that. And that somehow did something to people in the elevator. They wanted to get out. And he's smart, and he's a nice guy. When he goes through her. He's a nice, I mean, totally opposite. Totally opposite of me. I mean, he just, shake your hand. You don't want to go to the other place. You know, I'm saying, you want to burn in hell? Yeah, I don't know. They both work, but I mean, I'm saying do it, right? Just do it. It's either true or it's not, people. If it's true, do it. That's why our country's in a mess. Nobody's, Christian's just undercover. So anyway, amen. Put on the brakes. What is that? Repent. Yep. Consider the service that you had for the Lord. Forsake your cold service for him. Ask Jesus for help. Tell him you're sorry and get back in it for him. I thought about that too because you hear so many sermons about, well, you keep saying you're sorry, but you're not doing, keep saying you're sorry. As a preacher, I'm telling you, keep doing it. I don't care if you got to come 1,000 times. You come 1,000 times. I mean, I can tell you that the only way that's going to work is if you finally forsake it. It's not only confessing it, but it's forsaking it. And with that, you need the power of God too. But you just keep coming. When you think you're wrong or something, you just keep coming and get that thing right. I'm for that. Anything that'll work for you. So a lifestyle of the rich and religious, a ritualistic formal service is not what you want. Doing the right things with the wrong motive will get you in trouble. Because then you have become a robot for Jesus, not a romantic lover wanting to please him. Oh, that was pretty good when I was teaching this before. Jesus told the Ephesus church that the congregation would lose their light, their power in the community. Today, piles of colossal ruins are all that remain of Diana's temple. And the sad part also is there is no Ephesian congregation with the gospel light there either. Apparently, our first love is more important to our service than we realize. It starts inside, then eventually the corruption appears on the outside. How far have we traveled with the loss of our first love, spiritually and as this church historically? Verse 6 of chapter 2 is the Nicolaitan. Now, there are many who speculate about this sect, but there is nothing about this save here in Revelations. So if we define the word Nikio, meaning to conquer, and Laos, meaning people. That's an etymological study of a name. That's legal. Well, I know what names mean. We see that we have something that has to do with ourselves. So, this is meaning people. We understand that these were a sect of religious people that were rulers of the individual Christians. Not as pastors, but a whole system corresponding to the priests and Levites in the Old Testament. What does that mean? Conquer. People. Conquer people. Put them in submission. You do that. That's dangerous. Right? Similar to the set up of the Catholic Church. No experience of the individual being born again. No liberty of an individual with his Bible. The Lord is very plain about those perverting the purity of his word. And that is, he hates it. We need to be as David in Psalms 139. Go to Psalms 139. It'd be good for me to read some scripture. Are you understanding at least this chapter? Have you understood it so far? Revelation so far. Okay. Because if you're confused already with what we're doing here, up to the first church, we're going to have to revamp and I don't know. Nobody's going to understand everything all the time. But you do grow into some things. 139. Chapter 139 of Psalm in verse 21 and 22. Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that what? Hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine what?
Ah, but love, love. Love the sinner, hate the sin.
Ooh, I don't want to mess your head up too much yet tonight. It's enough. I'm already telling you to be mean. We'll play it by ear here. So we hate the thing God hates. Without what? Without compromise. Did you know the Lord hates some things? Now, I'm just going to go through this list very quickly and you know, to at least get out of Ephesians, amen, anyway. Hopefully. But, God Almighty hates all workers of iniquity, Psalms 5:5. God hates wickedness, Psalms 45:7. God hates idolatry, Jeremiah 44:4. God hates deception, Zechariah 8:17. God hates false religion, Amos 5:21. And then, we won't go there, but there's a list in Proverbs 6:16 through 19. He hates about 7 things there. And then also, he hates those that love violence, Psalms 11:5. He also hates individuals. Huh? Go to Malachi. I got to look at this too. Malachi. You know where Malachi is? Just before Matthew, I think. It's like the last Old Testament book, isn't it? You sure about that? Did the testator die yet? Anyway, okay, we won't get critical. Malachi chapter 1. And look at verse 3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Not talking about lizards, but that's another teaching. Anyway, he hated Esau. How do I know? He said so. I think in Romans it says that too, something about loved who? Jacob, and he hated God Almighty. That's bad. Don't you think that's bad? And then go to Hosea. Not Hose. Hosea. It's somewhere over there. Amos, Andy, Joel. Okay. Hosea. Chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. You got that? Verse 15. Because he also hates nations. And their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. And we get the Ephraim. That's one of the tribes that's not mentioned as being blessed. They will go through the tribulation unprotected. And in the millennium, they pop up again. And there's a reason for that. I'm just telling you, there's things that, if they're not the same, they're not the same. If they're different, they're not the same. So when you're reading your Bible in the book of Revelations, keep that in mind. A trumpet is not a vial. Remember? Just name. But when is it going on? Same time. I mean the same time. Four different things are going on that's recorded in the book of Revelation. I'll keep stressing this from chapter 1 all the way through. There's four things going on. Four judgments. Heavy duty. They're not at individual times. Like this is the first year, or this is the second hour. They're concurrent. See, if you can get that picture, you're almost home free in the book of Revelation. Dr. Ruckman... Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman, Ph.D., Bob Jones University, said, and I quote, Book of Revelations is one of the easiest books in the world. The hardest thing about Revelation is believing it. Oh, the moon's turning red. Where did they get that prophecy? You know, did you even look it up? No, we all had it on Facebook showing them the Sabbath and the... Cool. Why should I be... I'm not afraid. I mean, if that's part of the prophecy, I'm out of here. You're out of here. We're raptured. But it's found in the book of Joel. Why are you messing with Jew stuff in the book of Joel? And how do you know this ain't going to be redder than what we saw? Because you see, the darkness is like you never saw before, and that's in there too. Darkness is like when you guys went in that thing in Tennessee or wherever you're at. You could feel it. You go nuts if you're there for a length of time with no light like that. Wow, that'd drive you crazy. But I mean, there's going to be a time like that. So you don't want to jump on everything. You want to know enough Bible to know there's something for the Jew, there's something for the Gentile, there's something for the church. They're not the same. They're different. Right? Gentiles get the 12 constellations to populate. The Jew gets earth. We get the mother of us all. And I got me some verses to structure that too. That was good. Why? Because there's no temple in New Jerusalem. No temple at all. Don't need to have a temple. But the Jews have a temple. After it's all done with, wait, but there's a temple. And there's a temple in heaven. And the likeness of that is what was being put down here. Remember Moses went up there and got Everybody understand that? Is that too deep? 8:20. Are you understanding this? Moses in Hebrews, it talks about there's a temple. Moses got his instruction from who? God. There's something. And it's all got to deal with pyramids, right? Everybody knows that? Pyramids. Everything's got to do with pyramids. Bruh. The universe is a pyramid. Okay, now we're getting... But it's part of this somehow. I'll work it in somehow. I'm pretty good at that. Anyway, so God hates what? He can hate an individual and he can hate nations. And in verse 7 it says, he that hath an ear, let him listen to God. Understand what he's telling you. Not everyone has an ear to hear. Not everyone wants to hear. And some are dull of hearing, according to Hebrews 5:11. Now the next portion of this verse has something that puzzled me, unless I rightly divide. And according to 2 Timothy 2:15. And we're going to stop there because we're going to have to get in there about what's going on with this next thing in Revelation chapter 2. Let me get this. And verse 7, I believe it is. Yeah. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, saith unto the churches, to him that what? Overcometh. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, what do you and I have to do for salvation? Zero. Why would I need to be eaten? I don't know, preacher. See, that's something to hold your thought or study on your own. If I'm saved, what in the world? Christ already says I'm a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. Right? In him. We're relating this church right here to something that's taking place literally, but it's also taking place tribulation, taking place during these times. It's historical. So far you got them little charts I gave you. At least you know where the seven churches are. Did I give you a geographical location with the charts too? Okay, at least you know where it is. It's they're really there. Ruins are there now, a lot of them. But and you know that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was handed down to John, right, in the first chapter. We know who he is. We know that he has hair like wool, right? And we know that his feet were like brass when he saw him, and we know that there's a lot of things going on with our Lord afterwards. And we also know that the Lamb's up there, just from reading. You read the first and second chapter of Revelation when you go home. Just read it and think about it. And God will give you some insight and stuff like this. And it's an exciting thing because the entire world doesn't know what you know. The PhDs out there, the scholars, the professors, they're nuts. They don't know real reality. They think so. No, they think we're nuts. See, it's just the opposite. We got the book that tells them what's going to happen before it happens. They're trying to go back billions of years. To try to somehow come up with something why they're here. We know why we're here. We know what we're supposed to do while we're here. And we know where we're going when we leave. And that's what every person born has a desire to know. They do it with education, with alcohol, with drugs. They're heavens now, not later. They're still confused. They're not satisfied with what they believe. That's the entire world. They're insane, not us. We have reality. And it's the devil's job to mess you up with that. Get you digging up, putting roots in to this planet as the church. Jews get this place, man. We get something better. Why is that? Because we're better looking than them. We don't have hooked noses. We don't have... I didn't say that on tape. Yes, you did, preacher. God's going to strike you dead. No, God has a sense of humor. He made them look like that. Really. Can't help if they can't have blue eyes and junk. Some of them do, but, you know, I never did figure out where they come from if Brown's dominant. But go to Romans 11, because I just want 5 more minutes just to aggravate you. Romans 11. You don't have to put the tape back on. This is just the side deal here.